And please turn your Bibles now to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. We'll be reading the entirety of this chapter as we continue our series on angels and what the Bible teaches about them this morning, looking at the topic of heavenly warriors. Now, admittedly, this is a somewhat obscure passage of the Bible. And so we approach it understanding we're not going to learn everything and perhaps answer every question about this passage. But I do think there are some things that are clear and helpful to us regarding the ministry of angels. One of the challenges of developing a theology of angels from the Bible is you can't turn to a particular book of the Bible. This is the book that tells us all about angels. There is no such book. And while angels are mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible, it's scattered throughout. And so we have to build our theology based on inferences from passages that involve angels. And so that's what I'm doing as we continue this series, is picking out passages that involve angels and then sort of drawing some lessons we can learn. And this one comes now from the book of Daniel. So I will read chapter 10 and let us ask that God would guide us and speak to us through his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you've set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to our understanding this morning. In 1986, a man named Frank Peretti wrote a fictional novel called This Present Darkness. Went on to become a Christian bestseller, perhaps the bestseller of all time among Christian fiction, selling over 2.5 million copies. And the book for many people was more than just a fictional story. That's the only way you could explain people saying things like, next to the Bible, this is the most important book for a Christian. Christian leaders saying that about a work of fiction. Now, the book is about this small town and about how these angels and demons both descend on this town and fight with each other over control of the town, and how some of the citizens of the town get involved in this. And the danger of the Frank Peretti approach is that it leads some people to see a demon hiding behind every bush. And sort of giving tribute to everything that happens to being the source, being derived from spiritual sources and spiritual battles. And sometimes people talk about, you know, a person struggles with a certain sin. Well, that's the demon of ... fill in the blank. That's the demon of lying. That's why you struggle with dishonesty. The demon of lying is with you. And so there's a little bit of a problem with taking a fictional work and making too much of it. But my guess is amongst our group here, the far greater danger and more likely danger is not going that way, but going the other way, which is to not appreciate what the Bible does say about the reality of spiritual warfare and to really not take these things into account. I think that's one of the reasons why we're so easily frustrated and confused when we look at the things going on in the world that make no sense to us. We forget about the fact that there are things going on behind the scenes that we cannot see. And so I hope as we look at this passage, and again, we have to be careful here. Okay, this is not a didactic portion where we're being taught, you know, here's five things about angels here. It's not that kind of a passage. It's a prophecy. It's a vision. But yet I think we can learn some important things. And one of the things I want us to see is that in the midst of chaos, which is the sort of environment we live in the midst of chaos, it's possible and we need to realize, we must realize that there are spiritual realities going on in our world, that the real battle, the ultimate battle, is spiritual, that God will certainly win that spiritual battle. And as a result of that, we must pray for great things with great confidence as God's people. And I hope, Lord willing, that we'll see that as we look at this passage. Now, children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, you could draw a picture of Daniel on his knees praying. But then above Daniel, put him at the bottom of your picture, above Daniel, you could draw a little bit about what's going on that Daniel gets a little window on here and see what's going on and listen or how this might have an impact on our thinking. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice this morning is that it is easy to feel confused about the state of affairs in our world. And there's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll see that's our first point. Well, Daniel, we know, is a wonderful book of these great stories of heroism and faithfulness. That's what we think about most often. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But if you read the book of Daniel all the way to the end, you realize there are some very obscure prophecies at the end of the book of Daniel. In fact, the prophecies are wonderful promises and very specific promises about future events, including the coming of Jesus Christ. And here we are in the latter part of the book of Daniel. Daniel is in prayer contemplating some of the visions he's received. And Daniel here is an old man. Remember, Daniel was one of the early exiles taken out into Babylon, and he rose to a position of authority in the Babylonian kingdom. And even when there was turnover, so the Persians took over the Babylonians, Daniel was kept on as an advisor of the king. And Daniel now is probably, some commentators think, in his 80s, his late 80s perhaps, at this point in his life. He's in prayer about these things that he's seen. Verse 1 tells us, it's specifically, it's the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now that's significant, because Cyrus was the Persian king who in his first year decreed that all the Jews in captivity could go back to Jerusalem and could rebuild the temple. And there were a number of them that did that. Daniel wasn't among them. And we don't know why. Perhaps he felt like his position in the kingdom, he was well placed to help the people of God more by staying in Babylon as he did. But the people had gone back, and it had been 2 years since the people had gone back. Now, part of the issue here is that the situation is grim. We see the effect on Daniel in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. So he's living on maybe bread and water, something very simple. He's not eating pleasant food. He says he doesn't anoint himself. He's in the desert climate, but he doesn't use any lotions or anything else like that. He's putting himself in a state of sorrow as he seeks the Lord. And why is this? Well, many commentators think at least part of what's going on here is after the people of God return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and their nation, it was a really sort of slow and pathetic start. It was great expectation, great hope. God is fulfilling his promise that he's going to bring us back. And then the group that came was small, and they were beleaguered. And the nations around them oppressed them. And even more, Cyrus, the king who had said, yes, go back and build the temple. Cyrus was off at war. And at this point, Cyrus's son is on the throne. And he doesn't seem to have much interest at all in helping the Jews. And the situation in Jerusalem is very deplorable. And so at least part of what's going on here, Daniel is in mourning over the sad state of affairs in the church. And the result is he goes 21 days, 3 weeks of fasting and praying in anguish about the situation and what's going on. And I think we have to recognize that we can feel Daniel's pain a little bit here, because we look around in the world that we live in, there are oftentimes things that don't make sense. Daniel's saying here, Lord, what's happened to your promises? Lord, why are your people so beat down like this? Lord, why aren't you helping them and delivering them as you said you would? John Calvin says about this, the experience of Daniel is daily fulfilled in every member of the church. And what he was getting at there is you look at the situation of the church, it's easy to be confused. Why are these things happening? Why is it that in our country, a country founded by, largely by, Christian people, why is it that people who believe the Bible in our culture today are considered hateful people? If you have the biblical position on marriage or on the sanctity of life or on a whole host of matters, you are considered an enemy of common decency and community. How in the world can that state of affairs exist? What has happened? How can politicians go on TV and lie to the American people and do it repeatedly and never question? Why is it that people who are serving God seem to suffer? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? If we're paying attention, we're asking this kind of question all the time. There's a confusion going on. Why are these things the way they are? We're the people of God. Where is our God? Why is the situation like this? It's easy to be confused in our world. But secondly, you must remember that there are great unseen realities. You're not seeing the entire picture when you look at the confused state of our own world. There are great unseen realities at work in the world. And Daniel gets a little vision of what that's like. So in verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, he's by the river Tigris, and he looks up and sees this glorious man, one who looks like a man, clothed in linen, girded about the waist with gold. His body is like beryl. It's a blue-green mineral. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sounds of his words like a multitude. A glorious heavenly being stands before Daniel. He looks like a man, but clearly not just a man. Something far greater. Now, you might say, well, who is this man? Some commentators think this is a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ. And they would note the similarities between this description here and the one that's given in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And there are a number of similarities. But other commentators note that there are similarities to angelic messengers. Also in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, has a mighty angel that comes that has some similarities to this one. And also in Ezekiel 1, where these angelic attendants to God come and have many of these characteristics. And let me just say about this, that good commentators disagree on this particular point. My personal opinion is based on the fact that this person, this being appears to have been sent to deliver a message. And really, that's what chapter 11 and 12 are, this long extended message about what's going to happen in the future. I think it probably is an angel. But the angel looks like Christ. And the reason the angel looks like Christ does in some other passages is because he comes with the authority and the glory of heaven as his representative. And this is often the case with angels. They come in the majesty of the one they represent. And clearly, this is an overwhelming impact that this has on Daniel. You see in verse 7 and following, he falls to the ground. He's terrified. He's terrified. And who wouldn't be before the glorious splendor of the Lord? Now, the purpose here is not to terrify Daniel, but to strengthen him and to help him. You see in verses 18 and 19, then the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. Daniel's told that he's beloved of God. He's called by name. And he's encouraged. And I want you to realize part of what's happening is Daniel is being shown behind the chaos, behind the confusion that doesn't make any sense to his mind. Why is this happening to the people of God? There stands a reality, a mighty, powerful, glorious reality. And so Daniel doesn't really need to be worried about what's going to happen. This is meant to strengthen him, to show him that the omnipotent God stands behind the things that are happening. And we have to realize, again, this is a picture. A vision is a picture of reality. It's not the reality itself. The reality itself is always greater. It's always greater. And the description is meant to show us this is a mind-blowing thing that he's seeing. Now, you and I will most likely never have an opportunity to see something like this. And we've said in this series that the physical appearance, the manifestation of these angels, these angelic beings, is rare. It's rare in the Bible. And it's rare in our world. And so the idea here isn't to get us all hoping that maybe, Lord, you just show us one of these things. The point for you to realize is that these things are real. They are real, and their appearances are recorded for us to help us, to help affirm the revelation on one hand, but also so that we are certain of these realities. And so you can see these things every time you open your Bible and read about them. It's one of the wonderful blessings we have of the Scripture. This is why we need to read our Bibles continuously, to keep reading day after day, to come and worship week after week. We're being reminded of these heavenly realities that are spoken of here. So although you probably won't see one of these with your physical eyes, at least not in this world, You can certainly be shown them by the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this series. And the Word is meant to encourage our hearts that there is a great unseen reality, a big picture that we don't perceive often in the world. Well, thirdly, and this is where we'll spend probably most of our time here in this message. In fact, the ultimate battle is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. You see in verse 13, when this angelic being comes, he's been involved in some conflict. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. All right, what's going on? Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, the word prince is used several times here. It's used about this prince of Persia. It's used later on in the passage of the prince of Greece and Persia. And it's also used of this angel we know is mentioned other places in Scripture called Michael, who in verse 21 of the passage is called your prince. And it appears that the word prince is chosen in here intentionally over and against the term king, because you notice the word king is also used in verse 13 when it talks about Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So it appears that the prince of Persia is different than the kings of Persia. And if you go down and read into chapter 11, you see that this kind of thing continues. So what's going on? Well, the prince is a spiritual being who has an interest or a connection in the work that's going on in that particular country. There is a prince of Persia. There is a spiritual being involved in the things going on in Persia. And there are kings of Persia, human leaders, who are actually working there. And the prince of Persia, of course, the spiritual being, accomplishes his work through the kings of Persia. One of the commentators says the demonic spirit standing behind the national gods and directing the affairs of the nation. Is that an interesting idea? There's a demonic spirit standing behind the national gods of Persia and all these pagan nations. You know, there's quite a strong scriptural argument you can make for that. I gave you a couple references in the outline. Psalm 106, verses 36 and 37. Where the psalm here speaking about the sins of the people of God. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Then Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You see the connection. Sacrifice to idols equals sacrifice to demons. Now, does that surprise you? That there are demonic forces behind false religions? We have a major religion in our world whose adherents routinely strap bombs onto themselves and blow up innocent citizens. We have empirical evidence that this kind of thing happens. And so here, we're getting a little window on the conflict behind the conflict. There are spiritual forces at work for evil, trying to influence the leaders of Persia over and against God's people, the Jews at this point, who are trying to resettle their land. And so this is why in verse 13, it tells us that the heavenly messenger is delayed 21 days. This prince of Persia withstood me. He was doing battle with the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. And really, it's trying to win influence over the kings, the human leaders of Persia. How would they treat the Jews? There's a spiritual battle going on. Stuart Olliott says, it is the clear teaching of the Word of God that evil men on earth are directed by evil powers. It is these evil spiritual personalities which influence and penetrate human minds that are the real enemies of God's work. Now, we learn something else in these verses because it tells us here that as this angelic messenger is engaged in this conflict, Michael, one of the chief princes, or as some would say, an archangel, comes to help him. That this other angel joins forces. Now, we said earlier in this series, there's only a few angels that are given names in the Bible. Satan is one of them, and we'll talk more about him later. But Gabriel and Michael. And Michael is often mentioned as an archangel, a commander. It seems that he's treated as there's some sort of a hierarchy, and he's a leading angel. And when Michael's mentioned, it's always in engaged in some kind of combat. He's a warrior. Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I don't mean to explain that verse in its entirety. Let us just say at this point, he disputed with Satan. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. It's spiritual warfare. These angels in combat, one against the other. And I don't claim to know what that looks like. I don't know how two angels fight with one another. I don't think we're told how. But they're at odds and pushing in two different directions. Notice also that Michael is an angel assigned with the job of upholding God's people. In verse 21, he's referred to as your prince. He says to Daniel, if you turn over to Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." That this is an angel who does combat. That's what he does. And he's connected to the welfare and the well-being of the people of God in the Bible. I don't know about you, but knowing he's on our side is encouraging. Even though I freely admit there's much that I do not understand. But what this is showing us is that there is a real spiritual battle, and that this battle is going to continue. It's going to be perpetual. In fact, look at verse 20. The angelic visitor says, "And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." This spiritual battle is going to go on. And in fact, the Bible treats this as the ultimate battle. This is the ultimate battle. The things that we're seeing here are the fallout from that battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That this is a reality. And I think it's one that we oftentimes underestimate in its importance. Abraham Kuyper says this, and I think this is perceptive. He said, "If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash." That's not to mean that our earthly struggle isn't real. It is real. But it's not the ultimate struggle that's going on. In the process of doing some renovations, my parents' lake cottage, they're cleaning out a lot of my father's parents' things. And they've come across a bunch of memorabilia from World War II. Ration books. You could only buy as much food as they said you could buy. Letters. Families separated for years. Information about moves. My grandma had to take three young kids down to Texas because my grandfather was stationed there before he shipped over to France during the war. All of life disrupted. And I didn't see anywhere in those letters complaining. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to move again? Why do we have to have a ration book? Why didn't they complain? Because they knew. They were in the middle of a war. And this is what happened. And that everybody was involved in it. Would that we understood that in our own lives. God, why is this happening? I know I wake up and if I can't find a parking spot where I want it. Why is this happening? Yeah. Well, if we understood, there is a war going on. And these things happen. Our expectations would be a lot different if we had this in view. There's a great heavenly battle being waged between God and His angels and the devil and His angels. And it does impact what's going on in our world. We live in a war zone. We have to remind ourselves this is the case. It makes a difference if we understand that the ultimate battle is spiritual. But it's also critical, fourthly, that we understand that God controls the battle and will certainly win it. Our response to these things is not meant to be fear and terror and guessing all the time. Is there a demon over there? That's not the point of this at all. Daniel was very unsettled by this news. He talks about the sorrow that he has. My Lord, in verse 16, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. He's getting a window on the spiritual realities. It's overwhelming. He's sorrowful. It's not meant to terrify us. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to give us proper perspective so that we would live properly. But it's also meant to give us great confidence in our God. This is why Daniel is shown this glorious heavenly being. Before this heavenly being, who can stand? Now you might say, well, apparently the Prince of Persia can stand. Well, the Prince of Persia delayed him. But the Prince of Persia did not stop him. And the Prince of Persia never will stop him. And the overwhelming sense you get from reading this is that this is God's plan unfolding. Yes, the demons are real. Yes, they have some power. But they are not going to win. That God's plan is being worked out in its perfection. This is why the heavenly visitor tells Daniel exactly what's going to happen. Verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days to come. Some of the vision is near, some of it's far. And again, you got to read through chapter 11 and 12 to get the vision. But for example, just look down in chapter 11. Where he says in verse 2, I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Well, who's he talking about? King Ahasuerus, the star, one of the stars of the book of Esther that we studied last fall. He's talking about this years and years before it happens. Verse 3, then a mighty king shall arise who will rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. And it's pretty clear as you read that this is a reference to Alexander the Great, again, who comes hundreds of years after this prophecy, but comes exactly as the angel says he will. And he comes because God ordains what is happening. God is not some bystander wringing his hands, hoping things work out for the best. God is in control, and it's his plan that's working out. It's one of the greatest problems with the Frank Peretti approach to this. The Bible doesn't tell us to be afraid about who's going to win the battle. The Bible doesn't tell us we need to jump in there and help Michael fight against, the Prince of Persia. That's not the point. The point is to understand these things are happening. These things are real. They do affect our world. But the outcome's not in doubt. I don't know if you guys saw that Bill Gates played a chess match against Magnus Carlsen, the new world champion, this last week. You can get a video of it. Bill Gates, a very brilliant man, a very wealthy man, one of the most wealthy men in the world. And he sits down at the table and it takes him 80 seconds to be defeated. Magnus has a little clock, you make your move, you press the button. Magnus starts at 30 seconds and counts down. And he's won the match by the time his clock says 18 seconds. 12 seconds in terms of how much time to make his moves. He just boom, 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 boom. And you could tell, though it took 9 moves to beat Bill Gates, that Bill Gates knew he was beaten on about move 4 or 5. Because he made some sound that showed you he realized what was happening. The end of that thing was never in doubt. Now, there were a few moves made after the last critical move was made, and he lost a piece or two. But the end was not in doubt. And my friends, because God rules over all, Satan is a creature. Just as his angels are creatures, there's no doubt about the end of this. And because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to stand alone in his fight against the powers of darkness, and Jesus won that fight on the cross, the final move has been made in terms of the checkmate is happening. There's no way that the game can be lost. There's a few moves that are still being made as we wait for Jesus to return, but it's just the end game. The battle has been won. And if you are connected to Jesus Christ in faith, your victory is also assured, completely assured. And these things aren't meant to frighten you, but to encourage you that, yes, the battle is going on, but the forces that are going to win, that will most certainly win, are the forces with which I am allied if I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the situation. And this is what Daniel is shown. Not that it's a toss-up, not that he needs to get in there and somehow help Michael, but that the victory is assured and the resources on his side are far greater. And this leads us to our final point, which is that because of these things, your prayers matter. And so you must pray for great things with confidence. This is what follows. This is what follows from this message. There is a spiritual battle. God is certainly going to win it. So your prayers matter. That's what you do. Look at verse 12. It's amazing. The angel, when he comes to Daniel, says, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." What is he saying? The reason the angel comes to him is because Daniel prayed, as he prayed and fasted and sought the Lord's face. I think that's amazing. Daniel's prayers on earth. This is an 86-year-old man saying, "Oh God, help the church. How can you leave your people stranded there? Help them. The new king is not favorable toward them." And because an old man prays like that and humbles himself, this angelic being is sent on a mission. And he does battle with spiritual forces in the realm of Persia. I think that's amazing. That there's a connection between prayers on earth and this heavenly battle that's going on and what God is accomplishing through it. And it's not because Daniel has special powers, is it? Daniel's weak. He's presented as weak and terrified in this, not as strong. No, it says simply because you've humbled yourself and you've wanted to understand. You've humbled yourself. And you can imagine Daniel's humbling himself, and he had to do it for 21 days. Isn't that interesting? This says, "I came from the first day. I was on the move. I heard your prayers." Do you ever pray and think, "Why am I praying? Nothing's happening. God's not doing anything." Well, this shows us that God may be doing plenty. You have no idea sometimes what's going on. You have to wait. I think our biggest problem is we act like we don't believe these things are really true. I can't believe that we do. If we did, we would pray with so much more fervor. And we would pray for things that were significant. Big things. Not just that I would get through the next day, but that God would do great things among His people, in the church, in our lives, in the world. You see, because the battle's spiritual, ultimately, and because God will win it, your prayers for great things matter. That's not only the only thing meaningful you can do, it's the best thing you can do. Pray. Enter into this work that God is doing. Pray that God would remove the veil that covers the eyes of so many people in our world. Pray that God would build His church in the heart of these hostile lands where the church is persecuted now. Pray that God would raise up faithful pastors and preachers in some of the most hardened places of the world. Pray God would change your heart and give you victory over the most difficult sin you struggle with. God is in the business of working through the prayers of His people. I think it's easy to look at the world and be confused. What's going on? And we have to remember, the real battle is spiritual. We don't see the whole picture. But God will certainly win the battle and bring about all of His good purposes. So pray. Pray with confidence. Pray to the Lord of the universe for good things, great things that He would do in your life, in the lives of your family, in the lives of our church, in the ministry of this community. Let us pray and let us trust. In the midst of confusion, you must remember the ultimate battle is spiritual, but God will win it. So pray for great things with confidence. Let's pray and ask Him to do that now. Heavenly Father, we readily confess this is a difficult passage. We pray that we've handled it fairly. We pray that we've not been misled. It seems to tell us some remarkable things about the relationship of the prayers of one of your saints and the workings of your angels in the great spiritual warfare that occurs in our world. We don't begin to understand how this all works, Lord, but we do understand that there are great things happening of which we know very little, that these things do impact our world today. Lord, give us the proper perspective on these things. Forgive us for we become so agitated by the things going on and lose sight of the fact that these are often the result of far greater issues. Lord, we pray that our love for You would increase, our confidence in You would increase, that we see so clearly that You are the victor, and that through Christ all Your people have victory. And we pray that we would be confident of that, that we would recognize these powerful heavenly beings that are on the side of the Lord are on our side as well. And that we would hope in You, and that we would have confidence in You, and that we would recognize our prayers do matter. And Lord, we pray that You would give us more expansive prayers, that we would have greater faith to believe that You can do good things, powerful things in our local community, but in our nation and in our world. And how we pray, Lord God, that the day would hasten when the knowledge of the Lord covers the world like the waters cover the sea, that all would know and bow before You. Please make that happen, Lord. Make people see Jesus as He is and love and worship Him. And help each one of us in the coming week that we might walk faithfully with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.